It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Our sister Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad this morning. And our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you doing this morning, sir?
Thank you. How are you?
I am blessed and highly favored with his favor. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. Quality work by people who have Christian values. Today is Thursday. Following the program, we will have the truth broadcast with Pastor Dwight. He is not in the building. However, when the program is ended, we will go to a song or two and set the iPad back up and then come back with a word from Pastor Dwight through the truth broadcast. I think I carried it all this morning.
Okay.
Would you please pray to start us out?
I'll do that. Lord, we know that there is no other source of strength or power from which we can draw than you. Lord, we can try to do things in our own strength. We can try to manufacture good things and ultimately come up short, Lord, because we know that you alone provide the strength, the energy, the wisdom, the courage, the knowledge, the whatever that we need, Lord. That's by virtue of our union with Christ that we have access to you, Father, our good Father, who gives to us good gifts. And so we ask for those this morning. I ask that you would just help me to be clear in the way that I communicate your word this morning, and that as folks are listening, God, that they would be encouraged to just trust you more, to love you more, to walk more closely with you, Lord. And as we have prayer requests and praises that come in, Lord, would you just help us as we stop in a little bit to pray for those things, God, just to be mindful of the ways that you can work in people's lives. And so we just trust this time that we have together this morning into your hands. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, Beatitudes.
Beatitudes.
Did I say it right?
Yes.
I hope, okay.
Yes. Yes, Beatitudes. I mean, it's a combination of two words, the beautiful attitudes. And so this is Jesus describing, if you will, what the beautiful attitudes of one of his followers would have. So the book of Matthew in general, and the Sermon on the Mount in particular, which the Beatitudes are the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, are all about how to live in God's kingdom. Particularly the Sermon on the Mount is about what it means, what it looks like, how we are to live, conduct ourselves, what things ought to be expected of us, how we should, what kind of people we ought to be as citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, as I tell my church on a pretty regular basis, the way that we live is always downstream of who we are. So what I mean by that is the Bible is full of imperatives telling us what to do, telling us how we ought to live and how we ought to do things and how we ought to conduct ourselves. But the underlying expectation, often spelled out very explicitly, is that the imperatives come after the indicative. The indicative being that we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are empowered to live in a certain way. So that's sort of where we're going to start this morning. The Beatitudes, knowing that they are these beautiful attitudes of how Jesus is going to unfold for us what we ought to live like, how we ought to conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at each of them in turn this morning. So earlier this year, I preached through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount at my church. It took 22 weeks, and 6 of those weeks we spent on the Beatitudes themselves. So I promise I'm not going to spend 6 hours on the Beatitudes this morning, but we are going to spend some time, just walk through each one of them. We're going to see how Jesus presents this in sort of a V-shaped pattern. We go down first into the depths of our own sin, recognizing that we are just broken people. And then we see how on the backside of that, Jesus shows us how we come out of that into loving and serving other people, into the joy of walking as citizens of the kingdom. So let's look first then at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to read all of the Beatitudes, then we'll double back and get back to the first one. So Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain and sat. And when he sat, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, so let's go back to the first one. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want to make sure we define a few things. So what I want to do is just look at what it means to actually be poor in spirit. This has nothing to do with material possessions. This has nothing to do with how much money you have or how many acres your farm might be or anything of that nature. How many head of cattle you run. It has nothing to do with anything material. This is about your spiritual condition. So first we need to understand that this is not about earthly poverty. And so in such a way of thinking, when we think about what it means to be poor, we often think of people who don't have enough to eat, or they don't have enough clothing, or they can't pay their bills, and so on. And that's a real sense of poverty. What Jesus is getting at here is something on a deeper and different level from that. So when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it's the in spirit part that's important. So what does it mean that we are poor in spirit? I think Jesus very clearly here is telling us that we have to come to a place where we recognize there is absolutely nothing in us that justifies or makes us right with God. We come to God with only sin. It's hard for us, I think, to recognize that, or hard for us to maybe admit that to ourselves, and particularly out loud, that we are just sinful people, that we have rebelled against God, and that there's not much we can do about it on our own. We have hearts that are inclined to go elsewhere, hearts that desire sin, hearts that seek after things that are unhealthy and just frankly not good. We have to recognize that. That's what is the chief part of being poor in spirit, is just this recognition that we are irretrievably, irredeemably broken, sinful under our own auspices. That doesn't mean that we are completely helpless, because we know that Jesus himself is our helper. He is the one who can redeem us out of our sinful state. But we have to come to the place of recognizing that we are, in fact, poor in spirit. So right, if you think about it in terms of monetary or financial sums, we owe a great debt. Let's just think of salvation as something we can try and purchase, okay? We are so broke, so poor, we can never afford it. So think of it in financial terms. If I needed some sort of life-saving medical care that costs millions of dollars, and I had no job, and I had no family with any money, and I had nothing, and there wasn't any hospital that was feeling charitable, I'd be in a pretty sad state, okay? I would need some sort of divine intervention, truly, if I was going to get the help that I need. And so we have to understand this is a sort of the same situation we find ourselves in spiritually, although in a even worse situation. We have to recognize that we are poor in spirit. And the next thing Jesus says here is that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. On earth, we don't often think of the poor being associated with kingdoms, right? We just walked through, witnessed the Queen of England dying and the big state funerals and all the hoopla that went around that. We don't think of that in terms of poor people inheriting kingdoms. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus says. But we have to think of it as if Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. It's only those who are poor in spirit who have access to the kingdom of heaven. It's only those who are poor in spirit who God will say, welcome home whenever they do die. Because they have come to the place where they recognize their spiritual poverty, recognize there's nothing they can do, they can't earn it on their own. So when they come time to die, they can inherit the kingdom of God because they are poor in spirit. They have recognized their own sinfulness, their own lack of any sort of ability to fix the issue on them in and of themselves. And so the poor in spirit are those who have recognized their sinfulness and those who will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty unbelievable thing to think, because on earth, we think those who are not poor, who are rich, are the ones who get everything. They inherit all the great things. They have all these big things coming to them. And yet Jesus turns it on its head and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. So we think about this, as I said when we started, like a V shape. This is the very top of sort of the upper left side of the V. Okay. We've just begun our descent into what it means to reckon with our own sinfulness. So the next one we see is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, a bit of an oxymoron or a contradiction, it seems, here from Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've had the privilege of preaching a couple of funerals in the last few weeks, and I've seen what it means for people to mourn. I know, you know, the sort of heartbreak that can come with mourning. But if we think of this not, again, in physical terms, as in someone you love dies and you mourn, although there is certainly comfort available from God, if we look at this, I think, in the way Jesus wants us to see it, we will see that this is a spiritual mourning. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are poor in spirit will be the ones who are mourning their poorness, their brokenness. So whenever I recognize that I have nothing to offer God, that I have a debt that I cannot pay, I owe something I can never repay, there's something I need that I can't afford, in this case, salvation, it leads to mourning. It leads to a sense of just utter brokenness where I want that. I want that for myself, and yet I know I can't get it on my own. And it leads to brokenness. It leads to mourning. It leads to me grieving over the state of my own soul. So if we're thinking about this in spiritual terms, which I think is what Jesus is after here, if we think about this in spiritual terms, it's me mourning the sin in my heart. It's me recognizing that I am a sinner. And not just recognizing that I'm a sinner, but being grieved over it. Mourning. The way we would mourn if someone we love died, or we had some sort of broken relationship in our life where someone we had a split in relationship. We mourn those things. It's a deep, think of the word mourning, it's not a skin level thing. It's a deep heartfelt issue. We don't mourn things that aren't that important to us. When we've come to the place of recognizing our spiritual poverty, it's then that we are empowered, we are enabled to mourn because we have grasped what we have or what we don't have really. We can mourn that. You know, in the last 2 years, I've lost both of my grandmothers. And so I've had to mourn a little bit. And the closer I am to those I love, the more that I mourn them when they die. The two funerals I did recently, you know, the family mourned, but I had never actually met either the person I preached those funerals for. So my level of mourning was different for my grandmother's funerals, like when they passed, than it was for these funerals that I've preached recently. It's not to say that those people weren't worthy of mourning. I just didn't personally have a connection to them. It's the same thing with my sin. I am so deeply aware of my own flaws, my own sinfulness, my own inability to be right with God, that it causes me to mourn. It causes grief in my heart. And rightfully so. I should mourn my sin. I should have a heart that is desirous of something that I can't do and causing me to mourn. And so we see here, Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How will they be comforted? How are they going to be comforted? If we're mourning, Jesus is promising us comforting. There's got to be some sort of comforting thing that happens. It's not just that in their mourning is somehow comforting. The mourning leads to comforting because as we are comforted, it's not just that we get comfort. It's that God himself provides the comfort in the person of Jesus. Those who have mourned, or those who have recognized their spiritual poverty, those who have mourned, grieved their sinfulness, can then reach out to Christ, who will take that debt they owe on himself. He says, give me your burden and I'll take it and I'll give you mine. It's much lighter. He's taking that burden of mourning, that burden of grief, that burden of sin from us. And in a spiritual way is giving us comfort that we could never have provided for ourselves. We have come to the place where we are spiritually poor. We recognize that. We've come to the place where we are spiritually broken and grieving over that. We desperately need something we can't provide for ourselves, and it breaks us. And then Jesus says, here, let me take that from you, and I will be your comforter. It's not simply that God gives us this nebulous concept of comfort. He gives us himself. Jesus is our comforter in the sense of providing salvation for us, but he also says that when he leaves the earth, he will send the comforter, the Holy Spirit. So not only do we have that comfort once in salvation, we have it forever. In our comfort, being in union with Christ by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. God at work in us, drawing us to himself, causing us to be comforted because we have mourned our sins. So then Jesus moves on. The next one he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is not a word we use very often. We have people we like, we have our friends like, he's the funniest guy I know, or he is the most outgoing person I know, or she is a whatever. We don't ever say, dude, look at my friend Charlie. He is the meekest guy I've ever met. We don't talk about ourselves. We don't think about our friends in those ways. But the word meek here, in some translations, it'll say humble, and I think humble is a pretty good translation. Blessed are the humble, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, if we're continuing down this downward trajectory of the slope of this V-shaped thing, we started with poverty in spirit and recognizing our sinful state. We come to the next place of mourning our sinfulness and being grieved over it. And then here we come to the place of humility. Now, if we're following this logic, I think Jesus is getting at here, humility comes on the backside of recognizing our own sinfulness, of mourning our own sinfulness. We come to the place where we recognize, I am utterly helpless. There's nothing that I can do to fix my state. I have recognized that. That's like just cut and dry, black and white, plain as day. And that's the fact. I recognize that. I grieve that. I spend time mourning that. And because I have recognized that, because I have mourned that, now I have arrived. I don't know if we ever arrive at humility, but we come to the place where humility is one of the virtues that develops out of that. The humility. It's kind of an interesting thing. The longer you walk with the Lord, the less holy you seem, the less holy you feel to your own self. Those who are brand new baby Christians might feel themselves to be something altogether new, and truly they are, but the longer they walk with the Lord, then the more they recognize just how sinful they are. I've been a Christian for just over 22 years, and I can promise you that I feel the weight of my sin now more than I did in September of 2000 when I first trusted Christ for salvation. There's no doubt in my mind that at that time I felt the weight of sin in my life. Otherwise, I never would have trusted Christ in the first place. But now, 22 years later, I feel that weight even more, and it gives me a sense of humility. Now, it's hard for me to talk about being humble without me coming across as something other than humble. But I think it's important that we think about that God has designed our walk with him to be this way, that I recognize my sinfulness, I grieve it, and out of that is born humility. Out of that is born a sense of recognizing my own shortcomings, my own failures, my own flaws. And so what that does, it not only helps me as I walk with the Lord, but it helps me as I interact with other people as well. I don't look at them and think, what is wrong with them? Why are they acting like that? because sinners are going to sin, and we're going to. And the more I recognize sin in my own self, the more likely I am to be gracious towards other people in my life who happen to be sinners as well, because we all are. And whether some people have recognized their poverty and grieved it or not, doesn't mean that they haven't sinned and haven't, you know, don't have this sort of weight on them. They may not recognize it. They may not realize that they need to, but this is just as true. So it gives me a level of graciousness and a level of patience with people that's born out of humility, because I can't look at myself and think how sinful I am, and I can't see my own depravity that still remains within me, and then look at other people and think they're somehow should be better than I am. You know, what makes me different? What makes me able to hold people to a standard that I haven't yet achieved myself? Now, we each certainly should pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, and we should expect that of one another, but we also should be gracious to people when they are sinning and when they do make mistakes. That doesn't mean we excuse their sins. It doesn't mean that we overlook grievous offenses. We need to correct those things when they happen, but we can do so in a gracious and humble and caring, loving manner. So, they shall inherit the earth. That's a big thing. I mean, what does it mean that they should inherit the earth? The meek shall inherit the earth. The earth here, I think, again, if we're thinking about this in spiritual terms, we're thinking about this in the scope of eternity. We're looking not simply at this earth, talking about the new heavens, the new earth, what God is doing long term, not just here and now. Yeah, if we look around the world, we don't see the meek, the humble are the ones that often end up in places of inheriting, the earth. It just doesn't work that way in our fallen society, the way the world is now. It doesn't happen. But what we do see is that those who have mourned those who have recognized their spiritual poverty, who have grieved it, who have arrived at a place of humility, born out of those things, are those who one day will inherit the new kingdom that God is going to create. When Jesus returns and Satan is finally eliminated once and for all, and sin is cast out into the outer darkness, and we no more have to deal with those things, God is going to, this earth, Peter tells us, is going to melt like snow. And he's going to build, create, fashion a new world. And those of us who are meek, who have arrived at this place of humility, are going to be the inheritors of that world. It's a pretty cool thing to think about, that God is preparing in the future a place of complete perfection where he alone is the center of the universe, and we get to be there with him, inheritors of the new kingdom. So pretty cool to think about, that we're going to inherit the earth one day. Maybe not this earth particularly, but a new heaven and a new earth. And then we move on into the bottom point of our V. Okay, the bottom point of our V is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We all need food. We all need water. It's a basic biological reality. We are created needy. God created us to need. Everybody who's ever been born has been needy in this way. We need certain biological realities. We need food and water. We need shelter. We need love. We need clothing. We need all these things in our life. And this is sort of the same idea that we're looking at here spiritually. As we have, so we recognize our sinfulness. We mourn it. We have humility born out of that. And then we sort of, at the bottom, we've met the bottom, and now we're going to start almost working our way back up, where we desire what is good. We have come through this place of recognizing, mourning our sin, having humility, and out of that humility is born this place of, I desire now what is good. I desire what is right. Now, just like with me as a human flesh person, okay, I'm not talking spiritual, I'm talking about my own personal flesh and blood body right now. Sometimes I desire things that are good and right and healthy for me to put in my body. I like certain vegetables, and I eat fruits and these things, and those things are good. But sometimes I like to have a bowl of ice cream too. But spiritually, we it's often the same way. We desire what is good, but sometimes we want to mix in things that are not so good. But humility, this mourning of our spirit, ought to increasingly drive us to the place where we more and more and more and more desire. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, Think of it in terms of a new baby. New babies have really, I mean, they are one-track minded and they are insistent on getting what they want, okay? Most of the time, if a baby is crying, it's because they're either hungry or they needed their diaper changed. Or maybe they, you know, they just are upset about something else. Maybe they got an upset tummy or whatever. But most of the time, it's one of two things. They're either hungry or they need their diaper changed or something very basic like that. And so they scream and they cry until they get what they want. They get their satisfaction. And then, you know, you see these babies are just, I mean, completely relaxed and they are content for all the world. They have been satisfied. Are we, I mean, that should be reflective of the way we as God's people are as well. We should cry out. We should hunger and thirst. We should ache for the things of God, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And they, it says, will be satisfied. And so in what way will we be satisfied? Well, we will be satisfied because God will make us more righteous. Okay. So the work of the Holy Spirit within us, making us into the image of Christ, Paul says that we are to grow up in every way into him who is our head, Christ Jesus. We are growing up into him, becoming more like Christ. But it's also satisfied in the fact that Jesus himself is our righteousness. We don't have righteousness of our own. We've come to that point already. I mean, we recognize our own spiritual poverty. We've grieved it. We've had humility born out of it. And now we recognize that Jesus is the ultimate satisfaction for our desire for hunger and righteousness. We can't satisfy this need on our own. We can't fix it. We can't make things better on our own. Jesus himself is the ultimate satisfaction for our hunger, our thirst for righteousness. There's not any other place we can go, any other hope we may have, any other desires we may have that can be satisfied quite the way that Jesus can satisfy our thirst, our hunger for righteousness. So my encouragement is to be like a baby. Just cry out in hunger and thirst, and then be satisfied in the provision that you get from your Heavenly Father who has sent Christ Jesus to be the satisfaction for our sinfulness, for our desire for righteousness. So we have arrived at sort of this bottom point, this halfway point, if you will, of we've reached just the depths of recognizing our own sinfulness. And we've started is kind of as the ball hits the ground, if you will, like a basketball, it's going to rebound back up. As we start the second half here in a minute, we're going to see how we begin to go back up and what it looks like for us to walk with the Lord out of these sort of feelings of spiritual poverty, mourning, humility, and then thirsting and hungering after righteousness. So,
amen. Have a couple of prayer requests this morning. Pray for the family of Dorothy Alexander, who has passed away. And we'd like to continue praying for traveling mercies for Joe and Neva as they travel to Tennessee for their grandson's wedding.
All right, let's pray this morning. We'll pray for the Alexanders and for the Pyatts this morning.